Today's sermon is not going to be your typical Easter sermon. I will talk about the resurrection, the cross, a lot, but it's probably not going to be text that you hear on a typical Easter Sunday. That doesn't really matter to me because my job is simply to speak what the Holy Spirit puts on my heart from His Word. So happy Resurrection Sunday. Rejoice, He is risen indeed. Before we begin this joyful message, I want to start with an important warning. There is danger in handling truth that we've become familiar with through repetition. You know, the Easter Sunday message, the cross message. This truth is a holy, holy, holy truth. And it's easy to become familiar with these things and to miss the content of it or to mishandle it. Holy things can become common to us. After Jesus overcame his 40 days of temptation and fasting in the wilderness, of being tempted by the devil, he returned to his own home area in the power of the Holy Spirit into the region of Galilee. And he spoke in synagogues, which would be like our churches. He spoke in the Jewish synagogues, and those who heard him, they spoke highly of him. They glorified him. And it says in Luke chapter 4 that he went to his own hometown synagogue where he grew up, which was Nazareth, and he read from the prophet Isaiah, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful that that's what Jesus came to do? He didn't come to judge. He didn't come to squash. He didn't come to put your face in your sin. He came to set the captives free. Hallelujah. And verse 19 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of God's acceptance, or the year of God's favor. The Bible talks about the day of the Lord being a day of judgment. He talks about the favor of God being a year. It's so much longer. God wants to show us his favor. Show us his acceptance. Hallelujah. Luke 4:21 says, he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, Isaiah the prophet was speaking about me. Verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They agreed with him. They thought, this guy is amazing. His preaching is so gracious and it's incredible. And then they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know this guy? I mean, isn't he the guy that, you know, made the chair for Aunt Rose and worked on the table for Betsy? And isn't this the guy, we sold him this and he bought wood from us. Isn't this the guy that it's Joseph's son. See, familiarity can breed contempt and it can also breed unbelief. And Jesus said, a prophet is not accepted in his hometown. He said there were plenty of hungry widows in Elisha's day, but he was sent to the widow in Zarephath. There were plenty of lepers in Israel, but he only healed one. It was Naaman the Syrian. And they became so angry at this correction. So angry, they switched on a dime that they went from saying, he speaks so well and we glorify him, to pushing him to the outside of the city, trying to push him off of a cliff to murder him. So familiarity with truth can breed unbelief and the worst sins. So I just want to encourage you today, don't listen to the word of God today and say, well, I know that already. I'm familiar with that already. No, thank God. If you've heard it before, ask him to make it fresh to you again. Hebrews 4:2 says, for indeed the gospel or good news was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Didn't benefit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You see, when you sit here today or anytime you hear the word of God, you need to mix what you hear with faith. And when you mix it with faith, when you believe it as the word of God, it will strengthen you, it will profit you, it will benefit you. But Hebrews warned that it doesn't benefit you if you don't believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you, when you Thessalonians received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The word of God works effectively in those who believe. You see, the word of God is full of power. But that power can be locked up in your mind, in your heart, if you don't apply faith. But Paul told these Thessalonians, you received the word of God in the right way, and you heard it with faith, and it's effectively, powerfully working in you. Ephesians 3:20, Paul said this to the Ephesians. He said, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." I want to read that again. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." Is that the kind of God you worship? That he actually is able to do way more than you pray for? Way more than you can imagine? That's what Paul is saying. According to the power at work in us. That power of the word of God. That power of the promises of God. Paul says, you haven't even begun to scratch the surface yet on what God can do in your life when you believe him. When you believe his promises. Far more, abundantly more than you can ask or imagine. That's the God that we serve. Let me ask you, have you made God small in your own faith? Be like, well, God won't do that. I don't want to ask that. It seems like a big ask. If he can do far more, abundantly more, than you can ask or think, don't you think that we should start believing God, believing the plain promises of God? I do. Ephesians 1:19 ESV says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places." The power of God that's available to us is immeasurably great. And for those that believe, it is working. It is working. The power of God in the believer's life is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power. That's the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. And it's immeasurable that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Same power. Praise God. That power is toward us who believe. That power is released when we believe his promises. I said this before, friends. Your greatest problems in life, mountains, health problems, you name it, sin problems, those aren't your biggest problems. Unbelief is your biggest problem. All things are possible to him that believes. Now, victory has already been won at the cross. It's already been won. It's not on your strength, your ability, your willpower. It's on him who's done it all for you. Believe him and experience his power. Are you disappointed in the power of God? I wonder if God isn't disappointed that we haven't believed him. Matthew 28:8. After the angel told the women who came early to the tomb that Jesus is not here. You know, it says the angel rolled away the stone. A mighty angel. I believe that. But don't think for a second that he rolled away the stone so Jesus could exit the tomb. Jesus was alive from the dead, could walk through walls, walked right out through of that tomb. He didn't need an angel's help to open the door. He's alive. The angel said, he's not here. He's risen, just like he told you. Go to Galilee, tell his disciples that he's going to meet you. He's going before you. And it says, as they went, verse 8, Matthew 28, 8, so they went out quickly, the women, from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. My friend, the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something to rejoice about. Not just when you get saved, but every day of your Christian life. Rejoice! He's risen! He's risen, and he's your risen Savior. I love it that they came and they held him by the feet as they worshiped him. I think they were afraid he was going to leave. Right? Jesus, don't go anywhere. We got you by the feet. Please don't leave. The love that they had for him, the excitement, the joy. Ephesians 4:8 says, when he or Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive, or he led captives captive and gave gifts to men. I want to share with you some of the gifts of Jesus' resurrection, which should cause you to rejoice. Not just today, but every day as you get a revelation of your risen Savior. Jesus shares these gifts with those that he rescues from captivity. It says he led captivity captive. He went into the camp of the enemy and he brought out those that are enslaved to sin and to fear and to darkness. And he said, I'm coming. I've done everything to set you free. I've broken your chain. Follow me. And as they followed him by faith, he gave them gifts. He gave them gifts. The resurrection speaks of God giving gifts to those he set free. Before doing this, talking about these gifts, I need to establish a few spiritual truths, probably truths that many of you never heard and don't know. I hope some of you have. Everything that we see in the scriptures regarding worshiping God in the Old Covenant, the temple, the priests, the sacrifices, all the instruments of worship, they are all copies of the true in heaven. They're copies. They're not the genuine article. They are copies, shadows. The temple which was destroyed in AD 70 was a copy of the true tabernacle in heaven. Solomon's temple, which was built, it was built under David, hearing from God, exactly what God wanted in the temple. Down to the flowers on the walls and the angels on the walls and the palm trees, everything was a detailed copy of the true in heaven. All of the high priests through the centuries who lived and died, who entered the most holy place once a year with the blood of animals for the atonement of the people's sins, were only a shadow of heaven's true high priest. Hebrews 7:21, ESV says this, but this one, referring to Jesus, was made a priest with an oath by the one, which is God, who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number. This is the priests of Israel. They were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. The priest would serve as high priest for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Usually if the high priest was older when he became high priest, he had served as a lower priest, and he was elevated to become high priest. And when he died, they had to get a new high priest. But it says, verse 24, but he, speaking of Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues or lives forever. Jesus Christ is the true high priest of God. He was before he came to earth and he was after he came to earth. But he did something. He offered something to God when he came to earth. And you who know your Bible know what he offered. He offered not animal blood. He offered his own blood, his own body, as a sacrifice for the sins of many. Consider this. Jesus stood before the high priest Caiaphas, who sought false witnesses to put Jesus to death. Caiaphas, who was supposed to be a copy of the heavenly high priest, like Samuel, who God said, Samuel will be a priest who will do what is in my heart and in my mind. That's what a faithful human priest should look like. Samuel. Samuel wasn't off saying his own words, doing his own thing. He was saying, God, what are you saying? That's what I'm saying. I hear your word. I'm saying that to the people. But Jesus came to earth in a very religiously dry period when the people in ministry weren't reflections of the true heavenly, but they were after the glory of the kingdom for themselves. They wanted the inheritance for themselves. They said, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Whenever any person in ministry is doing it for themselves rather than the glory of God, they are not a reflection of the heavenly high priest, of what is going on in heaven. All we are is vessels. We are simply to be humble reflections of Christ. So Caiaphas, the copy of the true high priest, stood before the true heaven's high priest. And all he wanted to do was murder him, kill him. And in God's sovereign plan, he allowed him to do that because he had a purpose in it. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such a high priest, speaking of Jesus, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Jesus is our high priest, and he is the mediator of a new and a better covenant. This new covenant is better in every way than the old. It is perfect because it is based on God's perfection and his faithfulness, not man's. But wills and covenants do not come into effect until the death of the one who wrote them. Look at Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, Jesus, or he, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption or forgiveness of the transgressions under the first covenant or the old covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament or a covenant, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. I'm going to just explain that. Where you have a will, there has to be the death of the person who wrote the will for the effects of the power of the will to come to pass. Verse 17, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. When a man writes a will for his children to inherit his wealth, the benefits of the will are distributed when he dies. All the benefits of the new covenant were locked up until the death of its author. And everyone seeking God was under a different covenant, the old covenant, and they were held in a sense of captivity under that old covenant until Jesus came. Though there was forgiveness in the old covenant, it was partial forgiveness, and it was conditional, and not all sins could be forgiven under the law. Look at Numbers 35:9. Now pray for me, because this is the heart of the message. I received it by revelation, but I'm such a frail person, I'm afraid I won't be able to convey it to you as I received it. Numbers 35:9 to 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. These six cities, verse 15, shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. So God established that when they came into the land of Canaan, there would be three cities on one side of the Jordan and three on the other side of the Jordan for the 2.5 tribes of Israel. And in these cities, they'd be spread out. They would be called cities of refuge. Places where if a person accidentally killed someone and blood fell onto the earth and their life was taken, that the person could flee to that city as a place of temporary refuge. Because when word came, and God told the people of Israel, he said, the life is in the blood. Don't defile your land by blood. When someone is murdered and that blood falls into the ground, we know that that blood cries out to God for justice. Right? Remember Cain and Abel? Remember what God said to Cain? The blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. And God said, when you shed blood in the land and there's no justice, there's no consequence for the blood being shed, it defiles the land. It defiles it like the nations who were before, who defiled the land with their sexual immorality and their murder and their violence. Don't shed blood. But if blood is shed accidentally by an accident in a workplace, that person will have a place to flee as a temporary place of refuge. Six cities. But if he strikes the man intentionally, if he used an object, a stone or iron or his own hand, and it's proven he does it intentionally, he's a murderer. Under the law, there was no mercy. He was to be slain by the avenger of blood. I took this from the ESV Study Bible. It says, a manslayer was one who unintentionally or without premeditation took another man's life. The kinsman redeemer was typically the nearest male relative responsible to protect the family's lives, liberty, and property. Where a life was taken, the kinsman redeemer became the avenger of blood, held responsible in cases of murder to put the murderer to death. The kinsman redeemer, the protector of the family, if a family member was murdered, now he became the one to bring justice, to pursue that person, to take their life so their blood would be spilled. It says later in Numbers, in the same chapter, it says, if a man kills another man, there is no atonement. There is no atonement under the old covenant. His blood must be shed to bring justice. That's the only way. Thank God that's not what the New Testament says. We're not there yet. Numbers 35:19. Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you understanding this? The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. So imagine this guy's running. He's running to the city of refuge. He better get there before the avenger catches him. He better get there and be able to tell his story to the priests and the elders in the city and have them bring him in. It says, I'm going to jump down to 24. Then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. Verse 25. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. That's the congregation in the city of refuge. It's the people in there with the elders. They'll deliver him from the avenger. The avenger comes a little later and he says, hey, there's a man here. He killed my brother. Give him up to us. No, we can't. We can't. We have to hear his case. We have to see if this was intentional or unintentional. Verse 25, so the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. Do you remember back in Luke 4 when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me? For what? To preach the gospel to the poor? Deliverance to the captives? So here it says, he's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. But here it says, this man is locked up in this city of refuge. Can't go home. It could be 50 miles away. It could be 250 miles away. I don't know if that's true in Israel, but it could be a long ways away. And he has to stay in that city. It's his only safety until the high priest dies. When the high priest dies, let's see what happens. Verse 26, but if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. So the man's in the city of refuge. He lives there a year, 2 years, looks out of the city walls. I don't see that guy. He's, you know, he was showing up once a month, but now he only shows up once a year. I think it's safe to go out. It says if he goes out of the city, out of that city of refuge, and the manslayer or the avenger of blood finds him, he can take his life. And it will be just. So he has to stay in the city of refuge, kind of trapped. Kind of, you know, it's safe, but he's not free. He's afraid, and he sees, you know, the avenger of blood. He's afraid of going out of the city. He can't go home. He's lost relationships. Things are broken in his life. His kids aren't being raised by him anymore. Being raised by his wife, but he hasn't seen them forever. He wants to see them, but he's not free. Look at verse 28. Because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. He can go home. Look at Joshua 20, verse 6. It says, and he shall remain in that city until he stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. When the high priest dies, he's free to go. Listen to Galatians 3:22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them or those who believe. Now before faith came, listen, we were held captive under law. Think of the city of refuge. Imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. My friends, your high priest has died. He has died. And there is no avenger of blood, because he shed his blood for you, no matter what you've done. And he's coming to the city that you're in. The law, you're trying to be right with God through the law, and there's some refuge, there's some mercy, there's some safety, but you're not free. You're not free from fear. You're not free. You are not free in your relationships. You're not free in your heart. You're not free. How many of you think that those human high priests were eager to die? Like, oh, you know, I really feel bad. There's like 70 men that, you know, the manslayers, they're in the scattered cities of refuge, and I really feel bad. I think I'm going to die. Zero. But there was one high priest who came at the appointed time of his father, and he said, I'm willing, Father, to go and to die and to pour out my blood so they can go free. So they can be free. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What a high priest. What a savior. What a savior. Friend, it says that Jesus said, I've not come to destroy men's lives. I've not come as the avenger of blood. I've come as the savior. I've come to set the captive free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Acts 13:38. Acts 13:38 says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone, listen, everyone who believes is justified from all things with which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What was the law for the murderer who did it intentionally? Death. There was no atonement. There was no ransom, no money ransom he could pay. There was no animal blood offering he could pay. It didn't matter when the high priest died. He was to be put to death. The old covenant provided no forgiveness for such a man. But my friend, there's a blood that's greater than the blood of the sinner that the earth cries out for. There's a blood that's greater than the blood of a man who's failed in everything in life, maybe even taken a life. The blood of Jesus does what the law could not do. The blood of Jesus forgives what the law refused to forgive. The blood of Jesus will take a repentant murderer, intentional at the time, who's now come and said, I have sinned against God and my brother, and say, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Yes. Hallelujah. Oh, the power of the blood of the Lamb. Friend, it's greater. It's not a man's blood. It's the high priest of heaven's blood. It washes white as snow. It takes away the guilt of shame and fear. Friend, someone's pursuing you. It's not the law. It's Jesus. He's pursuing you. He said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, to heal them, to set them free. Now, if a man commits murder and comes to Christ in today, he can be forgiven without a question. Saul himself said that he was a murderer. He was, in a sense, a murderer in that he persecuted them unto the death. But he was redeemed. In some cases in our justice system, a man may still have to pay for his sin as far as the earthly court is concerned. But in God's court, he's free. He's forgiven. He has a new heart, a new life, a new place to run to for refuge. Hallelujah. Colossians 2:12 says, we were buried with him in baptism. That means our old man, your old sinful person, the one that is always pulling you to do wrong when your spirit is saying, do what is right. It says, buried in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. Friend, one of the glorious things about the resurrection is you were raised with him. This wasn't just what he did, it's what he did for you, for me. You were raised with him in the working of, by faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses, that's in your past, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. He has forgiven you all trespasses. Not some, not most, not everything, but all trespasses. What a gospel. What a savior. Hallelujah. All trespasses. Verse 14, having wiped out or erased the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. That means your sin rap sheet that the law wrote that said you failed God here, 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 here. It says he took it out of the way. He wiped it away. And he took it and nailed it to his cross. And said, I paid for that. That debt, I paid for. That's on me. What a high priest. But he didn't just die so you could be free. He lives. He lives so you can live with him. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, why would he do this? Why would the high priest of heaven give his life for you, for me? But God being, because he's rich in mercy, because of the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's put us with him on his throne. He's given us authority. He's given us authority with him because he has all authority in heaven and earth. We are not what we used to be. My old sinful man is dead with him and I am raised up with him. Look at Ephesians 4:22. that you put off. Listen, friends, it's not just unbelievers who live in a city of refuge under the law, fearing, saying, I've failed, and they're not free, and they're trapped, and they're in this city of earning and works, of a temporary covering. Believers go back to cities of refuge. Believers go back to places where they put themselves under the law, whether because they heard it in some bad preaching, or we just do it instinctually. Guys, we just come back under law very easily. Read the book of Galatians. And if you start to think, I'm not good enough, I just can't beat this flesh, I keep trying and failing, friend, you've gone back to a city of refuge. And you know what the messenger says? The high priest has died for you and rose again. That's not where you're supposed to live. That's not where you live. You live in freedom. Come home to freedom in Jesus Christ. It's what he's done for us that sets us free. Listen to this, Ephesians 4:22. That you put off what? Put off that thinking, that old man thinking, that earning thinking. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That means be renewed in your thinking. And that you put on what? The new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen, under the old covenant, the man could return home when the high priest died, and he was free externally. He could go to his family. But in the new covenant, the slain and resurrected high priest frees us from the inside. You see, in the old covenant, that man comes home, and he's still manslayer. He's still the guy that killed. Well, it might have been accidentally, but he's still this. In the new covenant, Jesus kills the old man and raises us up in new life, in a new image, a new creature in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Hallelujah. I want you to understand this. It says, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If you are still living under the letter, you are always beating yourself up as not good enough in your walk with Christ. You are always looking at the old man and saying, I just can't get him to change. He never will. He never will. He can't be reformed. He had to die. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took our old man and killed him with him. And he raised you up and me up, a new man, a new woman in Christ, looking like Christ in what? True righteousness and holiness. He's made you new. You don't live anymore focusing on the old. You live worshiping God. Worshiping God from a new creation that you are. You're not focused on the old. The old, Paul said, those things that are behind are old. I'm not remembering those. I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I'm looking ahead. I'm living with my eyes on the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Your name is no longer manslayer. It's righteous. It's not sinner. It's holy one. It's saint. God changes us. It's not religion. It's not us trying to change ourselves. It's what he's done through his cross and resurrection. Hallelujah. I'm going to close here with giving you four quick points on the gifts of the resurrection. Number one, we will be raised to live with Christ forever in glorified bodies like his. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. We are going to have new bodies. So that loss of memory that you have, that creaky knee that won't get better, that cancer that's ravaging your body, guess what? That's just birth pangs. You're going to live again in a new body. You're born again, but you're going to live in a new body in glory forever with Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's something to be excited about. But that's not all. We have been justified through his resurrection. That means you've been charged with God's goodness, his righteousness. He died to be the final offering for our sins, to take away and forgive all of our sins. And he was raised to fill our empty account to the brim with his righteousness. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered up for our sins and he was raised for our justification. Because when he led captivity captive, he said, now I've set you free, but guess what? I got gifts for you. Here's my first one, righteousness, my righteousness. And when you get that, it delivers you from living in a city of refuge, striving under partial mercy in fear. Righteousness. The cross brings pardon. The resurrection clothes us with his righteousness. This righteousness is perfect and permanent. It does not fade away when you fail. It is ours by promise, and his promises don't fail when we do. Number three, Jesus' resurrection and return to the Father's right hand was for the church to receive his continual presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. You know the scripture from John 16. I got to go away so I can send you the Comforter, my very presence, who will live in you, speak to you, guide you. Praise God, his resurrection gives us the Holy Spirit. And fourth, Jesus rose from the dead because it was impossible that death could hold the author of life. We read it in Acts. You killed the author of life. You killed the holy and just one. Peter laid out, they were guilty of the blood of Jesus. But then he says, I know you did it in ignorance. Repent. Turn to God so that times of refreshing will come. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you. He will renew you. Look at Hebrews 7:25. I want to tell you this. This is one of my closing points. One of the primary things that Jesus does in his office as high priest is pray. It's pray. He intercedes for you and for me. Now think about this. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he also, speaking of Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost or completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That means his eternal life, his continual life as a high priest, you know what he's doing? He's not shooting pool in heaven with the disciples. No, he's not taking break. He is continually praying for you and for me. We know that when Jesus was on earth that he prayed like no one ever prayed before. He would stay up all night praying on the mountain. But there were times that he was so physically exhausted because he was also a man where he did need to sleep. He fell asleep in the bottom of the boat. There were times he couldn't be constantly praying. He had to eat and he had to minister and he had to sleep. But in heaven, he's continually praying for you and for me. Have you ever just thought, God, I wish somebody was praying for me right now? I have. I have done that even recently. But Jesus is continually praying for me. And he's continually praying for you. What does that mean? Intercession means to go to or meet a person for the purpose of conversation, consultation, or supplication, which is help. That means Jesus is actually touching you through his prayers by the Holy Spirit. He's bringing you help in the Holy Spirit from heaven. Joshua defeated the Amalekites. You know the story in Exodus 17. God told Moses to have Joshua go and set up a battle array against the Amalekites. He set up his battle, and Moses said, I'm going to the top of the hill, and I'm going to pray for you. He went to the top of the hill, and he took the rod of God, and he lifted it up, and he interceded. But it says that Moses' hands became heavy, and when Moses' hands started to drop down and droop, when his prayers started to get weak, it says the Amalekites started to beat Israel. They started to win. But when he raised up his arms in prayer, and raised up the rod of God, it says that Israel was winning. And finally, Moses sat on a rock, and Aaron and Hur, two men of God, came alongside of him, and they lifted up his hands. so he could keep praying. And it says the Amalekites were defeated. They were pushed back. What was more important, Joshua's fighting or Moses praying? Moses praying. But Jesus is in heaven and he's not raising a rod of authority. He's raising his nail-pierced hands before his Father. And he's saying, Father, I'm interceding for them, for you. So maybe I preach today that you're risen with Christ and your old man is defeated and you don't have to be afraid. And you say, oh God, yeah, that's all good and true, but I'm still in a battle. I don't really get that, Aaron. You've got an intercessor that's praying for you. That's going to bring you through to everything he's planned to bring you through to. Do you understand that? He's not quitting on you. You may be a mess. You may feel like I'm so far from that. He says, I know, but I've already made you a new creature in me. And I'm interceding for you. And my plan, my purposes will not fail in your life. Praise God. Praise God. He is our faithful high priest. Last scripture, Matthew 28, 16. This is right after Jesus had appeared to the disciples. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. They saw Jesus alive from the dead. And they are worshiping him. But some were worshiping mixed with doubt. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, I am so done with you guys? Like, I mean, after everything I've shown you, my hands, my feet, put your fingers, you're still doubting? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't give up on them? Aren't you glad that he still ascended to heaven, sent his Spirit, and said, I'm going to fulfill my purposes in you? Hallelujah! Thank God! Thank God. Would you stand with me? Jesus is our continual intercessor, praying to establish our faith, praying that we become established in living from the new man, not the old, not living in a city of condemnation, not living in a city of partial mercy. Jesus called us into victory, into freedom, and into full forgiveness. Some of you here today, you just want that. That's the Holy Spirit in you saying, I cry for that freedom. I want to tell you something that Joshua said at the end of the book. He said, not one man was able to stand before you. The Lord delivered all your enemies into your hands. And then he said, not one word of all his good promises failed. All came to pass. Doesn't that tell you that we can put our faith in what God has said? Yes. Doesn't that tell you that if our God was faithful in the old covenant, he'll be faithful in the new? Amen. That he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? I'm going to open this altar just for you to come and worship. You can worship where you're at. But let's cry out to God. Give him the praise that he's due, that he's the high priest in heaven that said, I will die for them so they can go free. And I will live for them so I can gift them with all the treasures of my life. Hallelujah. Let's worship him, church.